You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Father, we thank Thee again for this opportunity to meet together. We pray, Lord, that the message will be helpful and useful for each person here. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's do a quick little review. I get accused of, running rabbits. And this is dangerous because when we do a review, often that's what it ends up being, and only the review. So just be careful here with me, and you might want to put your hand up just to remind me that I do actually have a different message as well. So we are looking at this whole idea of health. I want you to open your Bible up to the book of 1 Timothy, first of all. Let's go to 1 Timothy and chapter number 1 and verse number 18. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. It says this: "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." And you'll notice here a statement about prophecies which went before, and they were on him. And they were very significant because this is how he would war a good warfare. Notice if you go on to chapter 4 of the same book, in verse 14, it says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Now you notice that this is very Pentecostal sounding. It's very, very much what we perhaps associate with a message which is typical of the Pentecostal movement. And yet we're reading from a book which is after the Acts. But what we've got to consider is this. We've got to consider the fact that this man, Timothy, is moving out from one age to another. If you look a little bit further on, look at 2 Timothy, in chapter number 1, and verse number 6, it says this: "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands." So now it's come very specific. It's moving from the presbytery now to Paul's actual hands that were physically laid on Timothy, and he received a gift. And what's he got to do now? He's got to stir it up. He's got to stir it up. So what I'm going to do here is I want to just quickly draw out our familiar timeline, which we looked at last time. And these three circles I write down here as a picture of some catastrophe which occurred in time past, or otherwise known as the overthrow. And so some time back here is before that event. It's often translated as foundation in the Bible, for the foundation of the world. And then there is, of course, since this demarks of time, you know, Einstein, he said that time is always present when there's matter. What is matter here? So there is time. But what's interesting is that Paul says to Timothy that our hope goes back before, here's the expression, aged times. You see, there were ages that Jesus, our Lord, created. He created ages. And these are not just times. They are specifically guided periods of time. They cover periods of time, but they have to do with the outworking of his purposes. So there's before, and of course there's from. Oh, sometimes in the Bible it'll say since. The very fundamental idea, I mean, if you've got an event, there's before the event, and there's after the event. So that is a very important thing to see in the Bible. And as time goes by, of course, Jesus the Christ comes. Jesus the Messiah. Christ is not his surname. That is, in fact, Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one. So Jesus the Messiah came,
and he died according to prophecy. Before he died, he warned the people of Israel, and he said, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy of the Spirit shall not be forgiven, neither in this age nor in that which is to come." And he said, "You could speak a word against the Son, it shall be forgiven unto men. But if you blaspheme the Spirit of God, it shall not be forgiven." So Christ was put on the cross, and when he was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Father heard that. The Father heard that prayer. And so they were forgiven. And the Spirit of God was given. Now we've got some problems here. Because now comes a second witness. The Spirit of God. And if they blaspheme against the Spirit of God, it will not be forgiven them. Neither this age, nor that which is to come. Well, the rest of the book of Acts is an interesting thing to read. Because you find that there is at the beginning a tremendous outpouring of the power of the Spirit of God. And the ministry here was exclusive. Jew only. And as you come along here to Acts 9, there is the salvation of Paul. Shortly after that, you read about Peter. He's told, "You go to Cornelius and you go down to Joppa and you do all these things." He says, "Not so, Lord. I've never touched anything common or unclean." Why? Because that is the place that the Jew had. So off they go. They finally get the word of God, and they are obedient, that is, the apostles are, and they take the ministry up. Paul, at this time, of course, he is going to the Jew first. But he does something that's kind of interesting, because he goes to the Jew first, and then he goes to the Gentile, and the Gentile is seen here as a wild olive unnaturally grafted into the good olive of Israel. Unnaturally grafted in. And this graft was placed in there for a purpose. It was placed in there to provoke the tree to fruitfulness. "Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." To the Jew first! And also to the Greek. To the Jew first. You see, this was the whole ministry of Paul in this time. Jew first. Well, you can read the account. What happened to Israel? Well, synagogue after synagogue. He takes the message, "Jesus is the Christ." And what do? They throw dust up in the air. They rip open their robes. "Won't have this man to rule over us." And finally, he ends up in Rome. And once he hits Rome, he gathers together a council of the Jews. And some of them believe, and some of them did not believe. And he then quotes for the third and last time the prophecy of Isaiah. And he gives this pronouncement. And to make sure that I'm accurate, I'll read it. So let's go to Acts 28 and just read this, because this relates to health, doesn't it? Let's have a look at the health of the nation of Israel. Acts 28 and verse number 26. In verse 25, he talks about, you know, the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet said this. He says, saying, "Go unto this people," and this people is Israel, "and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for the heart," okay, is the heart. What's the condition of the heart here of this people? "Is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." What's the state of this nation? It's sickly. Very sickly. Diseased heart. They're basically wax gross. Their eyes closed, and their hearing is hard to hear. And then he says in verse 28, "Be it known therefore unto you
that the salvation of God, that's Jesus, is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Oh, now, so what we get here is just an amazing statement. Acts 28:28. And, a nice way to remember this is, you've got here, basically, 8 is a new beginning, 7 days, and then 8, new beginning, and then 7 is associated with perfection. So you've got a perfect new beginning. Perfect new beginning. That's a nice way to remember it. And what happens then? Well, where do we leave Paul here? He's in Rome. And he's in jail in Rome. And what do we find Paul doing? We find Paul writing from Rome some very interesting information. Paul the prisoner. Paul the prisoner.
I'm on a roll now. Watch this. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Now watch this. Now one of the reasons why I believe the Bible is totally inspired by God is because this man, Paul, he just gets Tertius and says, okay, Tertius, pick up your pen and write. And off goes Tertius, he picks up his pen, and Paul then just starts saying stuff. And Tertius writes the stuff down. But lo and behold, and these will be letters, like for example, a letter to Timothy. He writes the stuff down, it all goes down. And then when we get it, and we look at it, suddenly, we see structure in there. We see a structure that a person who is simply dictating couldn't possibly invent. You would have to be an extremely, amazingly, powerfully endued person if on your own strength you could do that, just dictating something. There's only one explanation for how this could happen, and that is that he's inspired. God overruled. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I want you to compare these two. Just an example of the sort of beauty that's in the scriptures. It says, for this cause, this is 3 verse 1 of Ephesians, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner. Okay, so he's a prisoner. He's writing from prison. And he says, the prisoner of, not the Romans, of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. For you Gentiles. The nations. Non-Jews. And where do we leave off here in Acts 28:28? Here's the prisoner. And he's now writing to the Gentiles. But just notice the language though. Just notice it. He says, and in verse 1, for this cause I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, look at this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Do you notice now there's a change? There's a movement. In the first verse that we read together, it was the prisoner of, I Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, if you put those two together, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ. But he split that. He's put Jesus Christ, first of all, in chapter 3, verse 1. And then in chapter 4, he's got Lord. And what is the meaning of the word Lord? Well, it means master. And so what is he appealing to? Well, he must be appealing to the fact that Jesus Christ is not simply some theological idea, but he is the Lord. He is our master. And so what is he going to say to us? Beseech you that ye walk worthy. Walk worthy. Of course, isn't that what the master is interested in? The master is interested in how we walk. And then he goes on, he says, worthy of the vocation. That's the calling. Wherewith ye are called. Why didn't they say calling wherewith you're called? Well, because the translators want to make the English interesting, and that is interesting, isn't it? The vocation wherewith you're called. Okay, so I've learned a lot here. I've learned the fact that Paul is the spokesman to the Gentiles, and that he's speaking at a specific time in history, and it relates to the time when Israel was judged. Prior to this time, of course, the Gentiles were grafted into this olive, and they were partaking of the root and the fatness of the olive. Their hope then, would it be surprising, would be the hope of Israel. They would have the same hope as that of Israel. They were grafted there. They were feeding off this. But you'll notice the aspect. The aspect was that they were grafted in for a function in relationship to the Jew, to provoke Israel. They weren't standing there on their own rights. They were grafted in. They had an unnatural graft, which was in there to provoke Israel. Now, people who don't want to acknowledge the simple truth of what I'm showing you will simply come to the Bible and will say, oh, well, okay, for today's reading in Romans chapter 11. We'll go to Romans chapter 11 and we read how we are grafted into the olive of Israel. And therefore, we must set up a ministry to the Jew first. We must do this because we are partaking of the root of the fat, and therefore we owe something to Israel. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at this. I'm showing you the kind of wrong conclusions you can come to if you don't put in place something that is, for us now, probably fairly obvious. Look at Romans chapter 15 with me. This book is a beauty, isn't it? It's going to keep me busy for a long time. Romans chapter 15. And let's see, look at this. Let's read down here, verse number 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now right there, that caused me a lot of problem before I understood something about right division. Because I think, well, okay, it says here, he's a minister of the circumcision, yeah, that's the nation of Israel, for the truth of God, to confirm promises made unto the fathers. But what were the promises made unto the fathers? Do they really relate to me? Well, they were given to the nation of Israel. And it goes on and it says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Oh, okay, there's Gentiles in there. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And this is with Israel. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope, that hope, that's the hope. The hope that's being addressed here is the hope of Israel. It has to do with all these things to do with the millennium. It has to do with all this great stuff to do with Jesus Christ reigning on the earth and all the blessings to do with that. That's the hope. Whoa, that's why we want hope. See, I'm on a rabbit trail now. We're in trouble. We're in serious trouble now. Okay, now let's go to Acts chapter number 26. And we'll read verse 16. This is now the account of Jesus appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus. And this is Acts 26, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both. Now, both to me means two. Both. Both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. These things, both these things and those things. These things. And those things. Now you can cut it any way you want, any way you like,
But there's two ministries in there. There's two ministries of Paul.
These things and those things. Look down at verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Whoa, let's just repeat that again, because I didn't get it. All right, here it goes. Saying, none other things except a few little things. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. None other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should be rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. See, and to the Gentiles are in there, but my friends, it's none other things. It's all to do with prophecy. Prophecy. But when we come over here, once we jump the boundary and we look at Paul the prisoner, he then tells us something about a dispensation of God. A dispensation of God, yes. What is this word dispensation? Well, if I say it kind of quickly, economia, what does it sound like? Economy. That's right. So there was an economy, right, which was given to Paul, and he passes it on to us. You'll notice that there are two parts to this word. One is oikos, and the other is nomos. Oikos means house, and nomos is law. So this really, the economy, is the household rule. The household rule. There is a household of faith. There is a household of God. Okay, so now look how the doctrine is progressing. And my rabbit trail is going right down. You know, I've got to keep on going if I don't stop myself. So here we've got a house. It's a household. It's got to have rules to it in order for it to function in a proper economy. So we need to know what the rules are for this household. There are different households. Is the household of Israel. They've got rules. I wonder who you'd go to get the rules for that household. The big M. Right? I mean, Moses, the Seventh-day Adventists, are going to preach, Moses, Moses, the law, the law, the law of Moses. Hey, wait a minute, my friends. Don't you want to know what's going on in our house? Don't you want to know what the rules are for our house? Look at a new house, man. It's a beauty. Boy, you can't get houses as cheap as here. As cheap as here is over in New Zealand, I tell you. Our houses are, not through the roof. Household. The household rule. So Paul, therefore, he is the one that's giving us the rules for this household. Don't try and give me the rules for another household. Because we're going to fight. You know? I want to know what are the rules for our household. Okay, great. We're sort of getting into this. Okay, now, that doesn't quite get to where we were. Because we read at the beginning of this passage about Timothy and gifts and things like that. You see, the problem here is you had a man, Timothy, who's moving from one age to another. Right? Not like us. We have never had to do that. Although there are some parallels. You may have gone to another church where they taught that you're in some other age, and so effectively you did have to make some sort of transition. You had to move out of that. Well, Timothy had to move from one age to another. And therefore that would require an adjustment. An adjustment. Ephesians 4:12 says, it talks about these people in that God has given. Let's have a look at Ephesians 4. Just get a bit of background here to make sure we've got all the bits and pieces in place. It says this, verse 11, and he gave, chapter 4, verse 11 of Ephesians, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting, of the saints, towards the work of the ministry, towards a building up of the body of Christ. So this katartismon, this thing here is some sort of perfecting. The verbal form of that is found first in this passage. Look at Matthew 4:21. We'll just find this first occurrence of this in its verbal form. Matthew 4:21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. See, mending their nets? Mending, that's that verb. Mending, adjusting, perfecting their nets. Mending. You see, the reason for these evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the real ones, one of their functions is to adjust people. And especially people like Timothy, who were right there and had to make this adjustment. But we spiritually can apply it to us too. People who come from a false understanding, who believe that, oh no, I'm grafted into the olive of Israel and that's my hope and I'm with Israel. Okay. Then you've got to undergo this perfection. You've got to be adjusted. Now when I was 13, I did something very, very silly. I played a game called Storm the Heights. Do you have that game here in America? Storm the Heights, where you put these bands. You have two teams, two colours. Each team will have a different colour around here. That's your lifeline. You break that and you're out of the game. You're dead. The whole idea is you're supposed to capture the opposing team's helmet and take their flag without getting your life taken. Well, 13 years of age and stupid, I came to a cliff. A guy was hunting me down. He's much bigger than me. I thought, well, you'd be too stupid to do what I'm going to do. And what did I do? I climbed up a tree, which is on an angle, over a cliff. The cliff was about 35 feet high. And I put my foot on a rotten branch and I fell. The cliff came down. It had sort of ledges on it. So I bounced from one ledge to the next and then finally onto the beach below, which had rocks. But, believe it or not, I landed in just the place where there was sand. And I landed there, but I broke my collarbone. I'm not sure what I told you. Don't be stupid. Adjustment. Yes, and so I needed to have my collarbone adjusted. So I had a figure eight bandage around myself for a long time. And I had headaches. After that, I was getting these terrible headaches. And my mother said, you've got to go to a chiropractor. So, in those days, chiropractors were nuts. You know, they were off on the edge. Now they're acceptable. But then they were quacks. But I went to this guy, and he went down my spine. Click! Click! You could actually hear the thing click in the place. That was an adjustment that was made. And you know, my headaches just went. They just completely disappeared after that. Gone. And so an appropriate adjustment was made. You see, we are involved with a ministry of adjustment. Not quite the same as what happened here with Timothy, because he really came out of a different age. But we have to do this with people who think that they're in a particular age when they're not. And we have to adjust them, and we have to show patience. It's going to be patience galore. Now, I'm a hypocrite, I have to admit, because you know I need to work on this patience business. You know? I find it really hard to be patient with some people. You know, they just will not accept what you're showing them, and yet it's black and white in front of them. I want you to read a passage with me just to sort of emphasize this. This is in Colossians. So there has to be this adjustment. One of the reasons for having people like Derek and the many other great preachers you've had here is that they've been, as it were, chiropractors on people. You know? Make an adjustment. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 24. great passage here. And it says this: "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ." Now see where it says, "and fill up that which is behind." What that means there is the things that are lacking. Now if you put that in there, just see if you feel a little bit of uneasiness with what's being said here. I'll put it in there. Okay, "and fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." You know, sometimes when you read these verses, you don't think hard about the meaning of words. And then as you do, it begins to cause a little bit of a tension in your mind. What is the tension I'm thinking of? Well, the tension that I'm thinking of here is the fact that when you think of Christ and his sufferings, you think of tetelestai. It is finished. It's a completed work. And it is. Well, let's read it again. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill..." See, he's suffering now. Paul's suffering. "And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church."
Ooh, man, when you think about that, I'm going to have to get rid of all this here now because I've got more things to write. So, off it goes. Either that, we're going to have to get a longer whiteboard. Now, when we really start going, we've got to have the whiteboard, the PowerPoint, and then we've also got to have some artwork easels. And we haven't finished then, because I've got to introduce the guitar. Right. See, I'm out to split the church, obviously. Okay, so here is a really neat thing. You know, one of the things that Right Division brings is a lot of liberty. You notice that about it? You know, when you sort of when you've got to the point where you've understood a lot about the matter of right division, you don't get in this bondage of what a lot of churches want to put you in. You know, you just don't buy it. You can't buy it. You won't buy into that. So here's the picture I'm going to draw, and like all pictures, there's approximations, there's limitations. Okay? And here I'm going to use this wavery line to indicate that's just part of the cylinder, which extends down infinitely. And so what I'm going to do here is I'll put in here, this represents Christ's work. Complete! Full! And how much did he do? Well, I can't put a measure on it. I'm going to say it's infinite. He put an infinite amount of work in, and it's complete. It is finished. He paid for our sins in full. Right? Full. Full done. That's Christ's work. Okay? But, you're familiar with this verse, aren't you? You know, the one that we quote all the time. "For my grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast." And then we forget this one here: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Right? Okay, so the gift was not free to Christ, it's free to us. It's all paid and done for. But because of this tremendous Acts 28 boundary here, and the fact that there has to be this adjustment made to people, and that's done through the ministry of Paul, working hard so that they would get the salvation which is with eternal glory, Paul had to suffer for the church. There is work undone, not for your sins, but in order that you can understand that the tremendous reward that we have in Christ in this age, and realize that there is something called the mystery, the sacred secret given to Paul, which was unknown before. So there are things left behind that Paul actually does. And that's for the church. Paul suffered for the church in order that we learn what?
Well, let me show you what we have to learn. But before we go there, just read verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God.
To fulfill the word of God. There are two fillings here. Man, you want to have a look at these teeth here, man. It's scary. If I was to open my mouth and have a look in there, it represents a lot of pain. A lot of fillings went on in there. Now, Paul was involved with a filling. And there was given to Paul this dispensation of God, even the mystery, which fills the Word of God to the full. Now, you may have a Bible with 66 books in it, but unless you understand the revelation of the mystery, it's not filled to the full. It's not. So people, you know, who say, oh, what are you talking about, the mystery? What are you talking about, this right division business? It's not essential to the faith. We can be saved without knowing that. Well, you can be saved without knowing it, my friends, but you're going to walk around without a full Bible. This revelation fills to the full the Word of God. It is the thing that fills to the full the Word and enables us to understand God's will for this age. There's two words here . This word here is the one that's where Paul is filling up this work here to make known the revelation of the mystery. And there's two parts to the beginning of it. Ant, anna, plural, that means to fill. And then this one here is up, to fill up. And this ante means, in this context, in turn. To fill up in turn. To fill up and turn. He's taking his turn now. Jesus, you did all the work. You've done it all. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to work on, not for the salvation of people in terms of trying to, you know, pay for their sins, but rather to make known the revelation of the mystery. And here is what he was doing. The other word that fulfills the word of God is just this one here.
Interesting. Well, that's sort of, you know, that's just the rabbit trails, and I'm just about out of time. Anyway, I want you to go to Acts 18. Now we start the real message, and I'm just going to have to cut it short. Because I look at the time back there. It's really good you've got a clock back there, so I don't have to go like that all the time. Are you finding this useful, or is this kind of boring? Okay, so there's some tremendous things. You know, this idea of the adjustment is a fascinating idea. But that's what we're involved with. Okay. Now, I'm a statistician. And so what I do is I use all kinds of theorems. Now, there's a theorem which is known as Bayes' theorem. And basically what Bayes' theorem does is it says this. You have some prior beliefs, okay? You have some prior beliefs about something. I'll use this symbol, appropriate, because Theos, the first letter of God, and this will symbolize our knowledge about God's will, okay? And what Bayes' theorem says is, if you want to get the most up-to-date knowledge on anything, then what you do is, you take your prior beliefs about this thing, and you update it
with something called this likelihood, and this is basically, this X is for data, and of course that's the parameter of interest. And then this thing is proportional to this other thing here called posterior. So the posterior, that's the most up-to-date information, is proportional to the prior times something called the likelihood, which comes from experimental evidence. So you take experimental evidence and you incorporate it with your prior beliefs, and then you get your most up-to-date information. You do that all the time. You say, it's got nothing to do with the Bible.
Okay, let's have a look. Have a look at Acts 18. And I'll show you Bayes' rule going on in place in the Bible. Acts 18 and verse 24. I'm surely you believe that this is not a bad idea. And you do it all the time. You have prior belief. You get people in here and they have their own belief system, which they've got from where? Grandma, granddad, mum, dad, brother, sister, the news, preachers, churches, all impinging on the Bible, impinging on them, and they, from this, they construct a prior belief. They, at the moment, they have some sort of belief about something to do with God. Okay, now Acts 18 and verse 24 says this, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, now look at this guy, an eloquent man. Now, boy, I tell you, I'm not eloquent. I know I'm not eloquent. I look at some of these preachers on TV. Oh, man. Even I'm sitting there going, wow. You know, the words. Man. Just flowing, man. They could just sell me anything they want. Smooth ass. And it says here, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So this guy, he knows his scriptures. And he knows how to talk about them. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So that's the extent of his knowledge. That's his prior. That's his prior knowledge, and he knew it, and that's all he knew, and that's what he's preaching, and he could do a good job with it. He was eloquent. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and the synagogue really just comes from a word, synagogi, which means to gather together, an assembly, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Okay, so Aquila and Priscilla, they had further knowledge, which they then took. And using data from the Bible, they taught him, and they updated his prior. So now he's got an updated prior, a posterior. This is what he's now going to preach with. He's been updated. Updated, man. That's what we're going to do. Here it is here, the update. And it says this, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. Now look at the effect of this. Helped much. Walk worthy of the vocation. All right? He's getting updated. He's not updated to where we are. No, no. This is in the Acts age, but there's an update that he took here in the Acts. And it says, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He has been updated. That should be our method. That's the method that we will always take. We realize that we will not understand everything on every subject, and we must be always open to this process, right? We must be open to it. That we will take our prior beliefs, we'll update them from the scriptures, and we've already heard from our last health message that the way in which we're going to get this healthy doctrine is by rightly dividing the word of truth. And we'll get our up-to-date knowledge. We read about the olive tree in the book of Acts. It wasn't too healthy. Branches were broken. And we read in the Old Testament scriptures that one day it will spring forward again. But that presupposes that it's been knocked down somewhere in between. And that's the state of Israel today. It's been chopped down. Now, it's not going to stay like that. The gifts and calling of God are without a change of mind. God is going to deal with Israel again. It will. But that's the state of Israel now. So if your hope is with Israel, I must ask you, how's it looking? Doesn't look too good, my friends. Not too healthy. So what you need to do is you need to understand that there are two ministries that's going on here in the scriptures. And I'm going to make a change. Last time I said, I think I wrote Paul with a capital A next. I'm not going to do that here. I'm going to say, okay, Paul has a ministry here, these things. But he has a different ministry here, so I'm going to write it like that. And that AU there is short for Aurum, which means gold. So, here's his first ministry to the Jew first, and then the Gentile. And here, salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. The Jews today are going to have to just take their place as a Gentile. Wasn't it this way? It's sort of, here you had Israel, and then you had the Gentiles sort of coming to Israel. And now what you've got is you've got the Gentiles, and now what you've got is all those Israelis who want to know the truth of God are going to have to come to the message which was given primarily to the Gentiles. It's the other way around. There's symmetry in the Bible. Paul, Calvin, you.
Very, very good.
Well, my friends, there's a lot more for me to say, but here's a little summary of the sort of diagram of where we're about. I had a lot more to say about Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18 because, you see, let me just end with this because it has to be said. I just don't want to leave you without this really neat thought. Have a look at Ephesians chapter number 1 with me. I want you to see this passage, understand the significance of it. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul prays that the Ephesians would be given something, a gift. Do you believe in gifts? Yes. Not the gifts that you find given as signs to Israel, but this gift here, look what it says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Yes, I do believe that that's a gift that's open to us today, and that we should pray that increasing numbers of people, especially in the pulpit, would receive that from God the Father. A tremendous gift. It says, spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches. The only way you're going to know about that is by rightly dividing the word of truth and come to understand who Paul the prisoner is. Cool? I think this is the greatest message outside salvation that anyone can get. Right? If you're a Christian today and you don't know this message, you're missing out. You've got a Bible that's not full. You need to learn about the sufferings of Paul that brought a knowledge that you need to know about. And if you don't accept that, you're going to lack. And you're going to be suckered in by every wind of doctrine. People trying to take you off here. Oh, you've got to be baptized. You do you? And if you don't take the Lord's Supper, you're damnable. Oh, really? What was the Lord's Supper all about? What's the new covenant? Have you heard of the new covenant? Who was given the new covenant? Have you read Jeremiah 31:31? Hebrews chapter 8. My friends, this is a message that liberates and gives you liberty. And I don't care how many people are here. It doesn't change truth. Truth is what we're about. Right? Better stop. Otherwise, we're just going to be here for a long time. Okay. Let's end with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time and all that's been taught us. And we ask, Lord, that the shortcomings of the message You would overrule, and also that the things which are unclear would become clear as time goes by. We thank Thee for the revelation of the mystery given to
His name is wonderful, Jesus our Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.